There are a number of lies which our world would love us to believe. The first is this: God, if he exists at all, is not really interested in you. And the second, God, if he exists at all, and he loves you, his love is conditional. It is based on your appearance, your position, or your performance in life. Our world wants us to question the very existence of God, and if he exists, to question his love and his interest in us. And John chapter 1 counters these lies with the appearance of the true light, the Word, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. The appearance of the Word in flesh, the appearance of God in human flesh, proves that God is interested in mankind. If God was not interested in mankind, he had no reason to invade human history and come to us in the flesh. And so the passage we're looking at this morning is going to show us his interest in us, not because of our appearance or our position or our performance in life, but just because he's interested in us. Christ has appeared offering mankind the possibility of being a child of God. That is central to the text which we read this morning. The first question that comes to my mind when we are given the opportunity to be children of God is, who can become a child of God? And the answer is a resounding everyone, that each of us, any of us, can become a child of God. God has made an offer to all of mankind. The text tells us that the world did not know him. This is verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made from him, and the world didn't know him. In verse 11, he came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But, don't you love it when Scripture introduces that little interjection there? Especially after a list of negatives. Nobody received him. Nobody accepted him. But to all who receive him, to all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Your invitation to become a child of God is simply a blanket invitation to anyone who would receive him. It is not based upon your performance. It has nothing to do with your skills. It has nothing to do with your body or with your relationships. It has nothing to do with how much money you have, that somehow God's inviting you to come into his family so that you'll give more. It has nothing to do with anything other than his love for you. Your invitation to be a child of God is not based upon who you know or what you know. It's not based upon you being rich or famous. It's not based upon you being influential or powerful. It's not based upon you being artistic or intellectual. It is simply based on the fact that God has invited you to become his child out of his love, not out of your worthiness. This is a basic tenet of what it means to be Christian. We understand that God has reached out to us. And God is inviting each of us, not on the basis of our goodness, but on His goodness. He's invited us all to become a part of the family of God. And it is a choice that we make. God is not willing to force anyone to believe in Him. He is not willing to tell you that you have no opportunity to say, I don't believe in Jesus. He gives us a choice, receive Him or reject Him. And there is really no alternative. We've talked in the last couple of weeks about philosophy. And philosophically speaking, we want to introduce this third rail or third possibility. We want to say there are atheists, those people who deny the existence of God. They're convinced there is no God. And then the theists and the monotheists, those who believe in God and philosophically want to say there's a third option, and that is the agnostic. Those people are the ones who say, I'm just not sure. I'm not convinced. The evidence, well, there could be a God, but maybe there's not a God. And so we philosophically suggest an alternative to accepting Christ and rejecting Christ. That is, withholding judgment. The I'm not sure position. But let me ask you something, just pragmatically speaking. If you aren't sure about something, doesn't that mean you reject it? When you came to church this morning and you decided where you were going to sit, did you wonder whether the chair was going to hold your weight? This means yes. This means no. Since all of you are sitting right now, I am assuming that none of you thought, this chair, just not sure. You know, if I'm not sure a chair is going to hold my weight, at the very least, I'm going to test it. And if I'm still not sure, I'm just simply not going to sit down. It's not worth it for me to land on my backside. Do you ever drive a jalopy? You know, an old car that, you know, you get into it and after you've started the car, what's the first thing you do? If you've got 3/4 of a brain and you've got a license someplace other than Arkansas, you test the brakes. Okay, I'm sorry to all those from Arkansas. You test the brakes because you don't want to take off down the road unless you know you can stop the vehicle. And if you're not convinced you can stop the vehicle, you figure out some other means of moving that vehicle, don't you? Or how about taking an airplane ride? If you knew that 80% of the airplanes that take off crash, how many of you are just that anxious to get someplace that you're willing to take an 80% chance that you're going to die by getting on an airplane? See, if you're just not sure, you just don't do it. Saying I'm not sure is to say I reject it. There really is not, at the end of the day, when Christ returns, there's not an agnostic position. You have either accepted Christ or you have rejected Him. We either trust things or we don't trust them. We either accept Christ or we reject Christ. And Scripture makes it clear that that is a choice which is given to all mankind. And unfortunately, it makes it clear that most people reject Christ. Within our context, it says, He came to the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own. His own people did not receive Him. But to everyone who received Him, He gave the right to be children of God. You see, the choice is yours. You can choose to be a child of God, or you can choose to reject God. That is the teaching of this text. The question is, how do we become a child of God? And I recognize on a Sunday morning, I'm pretty much preaching to the choir. And you make a very great choir, by the way. You probably have a pretty good idea of how you become a child of God. John's going to actually give you two clues, two conditions for becoming a child of God. And these are things that you can share to people when you talk to them about Christ. What does it take to become a child of God? Well, John says you have to receive and believe in his name. So what does it mean to receive him? Receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers himself to you, you welcome him into your life for what he is. When he comes to you as Savior, you welcome him as your Savior. You welcome his salvation. When he comes to you as leader, you welcome his leadership. When he comes to you as provider, you welcome his provision. When he comes to you as counselor, you welcome his counsel. When he comes to you as protector, you welcome his protection. When he comes to you as authority, you welcome his authority. When he comes to you as king, you welcome his rule. Receiving Jesus means that you take Jesus into your life for who he is and what he is and what he demands of you. It does not mean that you develop a kind of peaceful coexistence with a Christ who makes no claims, as though you can invite this great moral philosopher, this great leader into your house, and you say, what I want you to do is live up in this bedroom in the far corner of my house, and every day at dinner we're going to have you come on down, and we're going to talk to you for a couple of minutes there, and it'll be short if we're really hungry, but we'll say a couple of things to you just before dinner, and then we want you to go back up into your room, and don't bother us. You can stay here as long as you want. We receive you into our house, Jesus, but just don't play your music too loud. That's what you do with your kid's roommate in college. You come into the house, I'll receive you into the house, but don't expect you're going to impact the house too much. When we receive Jesus, it means we receive him as not just a moral teacher, but we accept him for who he is and the demands that he places upon us because he is who he is. To become a child of God, we have to receive him. We have to accept him for all that he is and all that he demands of us. And we also have to believe in his name. John's not going to expound upon what that means right here, but he does use that expression five different times in his writings in Scripture. John chapter 2, 23, John says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. What John is expressing in John chapter 2 is that the people who watched Jesus understood that the things he was doing, the miracles he was performing, pointed to something more than just simply the son of a carpenter. They began to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the called one, the one who is sent by God, the expected one, and they began to view him as the Son of God. So believing in Jesus is more than just receiving him. Receiving him, you can have a great teacher in your house, and you can follow their teaching. You can have a great mentor who's teaching you how to develop websites. And you can follow all their instructions without believing anything other than just that they're really smart people. John says you have to receive and believe in him. You have to take it beyond merely understanding that Jesus is a good person, a good teacher, and rather believe in him. John 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John begins to tie not just believing in the name, but in who that is the Son of God. In 1 John, he says, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He continues in 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is not just simply bringing a good moral teacher into our life and following the teachings of Confucius. It is rather bringing a great moral teacher, the Son of God, into our lives and understanding that he is a step above all other teachers. To believe in the name of Jesus is to acknowledge who Jesus really is and who he claimed to be. It is to acknowledge the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Word, the Light, the Creator, and the Savior of all mankind. To believe in Jesus' name is to confess that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. To believe in his name thus becomes to believe that God actively cares about us and actively goes about rescuing lost souls. It is to believe that God has intervened in history in order to make himself known to us, in order to express his love to us, and give us the opportunity to become a child of God. And as we begin to understand this, we understand a crucial nature and aspect of God and his divine love. And we understand the full richness and the awe of the concept of a God who is reaching out to his lost ones and offering us the opportunity to become children of God. To receive Christ and to believe in his name is more than merely agreeing in our minds that something may be true. It means that we trust our eternity to him. It means that we believe so strongly in God that we are willing to commit our lives to him and to live the way we know he wants us to live. We are given the opportunity, all of us, to become children of God. And the means of doing that is to receive him into our lives and to believe in his name. But then what happens? What happens then is that we become a new creature. What it means to be a child of God is that we are totally transformed, that there's a change in our life. Now, up to this point, I recognize each of you. Those of you listening on the radio, I don't know. Maybe this is the first time you've heard a message about Jesus Christ. But if you listen and you know Jesus, at this point, we begin to wonder, what does it mean, practically speaking, to be a child of God? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul, wait, you know, if I'm a politician, I guess it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and a new life has begun. What it means to be a child of God is that we have been made new. And this is the place for the people that I know, that those of you that have, you've shared your testimony with me, this is where I want you to begin to reflect on your own life. Up to this point, we've just talked about stuff which is, yeah, that's just what we do as Christians. We know that salvation is offered to everyone. Everyone's given the opportunity to become a child of God. We know you have to receive Jesus and believe in him. But it doesn't stop there. It just begins there. Because once you become a child of God, there is a transformation which has begun in you. And today I just want to remind you of four things that are made new when you become a child of God. The first is that you have a new nature. You have a new nature. When we become a child of God, it so dominates and transforms the whole of our life, our thought, and our conduct as to become essential to our being. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are adopted into his family, there is something inside of us which changes us, where our essence and our just who we are is different. It becomes so much a part of us that the true child of God cannot see himself outside of that definition of being a child of God. Being a child of God changes our nature. It changes our essence. It enables us to then face the world in a different way. We can no longer fall back upon, well, that's just the way I am. We can't fall back up and excuse our sin by simply saying, well, did you ever meet my dad? I'm just the exact same way my dad was. But when we become a child of God, we are given a new nature. We have become new and we have been given a new grounding, a new perspective on life. We have a new nature. The old nature, the sinful nature, is slowly being eradicated and being replaced by this new nature in Jesus Christ. The second thing that changes when we become a child of God is that we have a new relationship with God. Our relationship with God has changed dramatically. By the work of grace, we have been taken off of God's enemy list and put on his family list. Maybe more theologically correct, we've taken God off of our enemy list and put him on our family list. We have been changed from people who are outside of the chosen people to be part of the children of promise, recipients of the covenant of grace. We have been adopted into His family, rejuvenated and remade again in His image. We now have a different relationship with God, which enables us to boldly approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, and go before Him and say, "Daddy, I need your help," and have every expectation that He's going to respond. Because we have a new relationship with God. That's why the Scripture tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, that we might receive their grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's why prayer becomes a part of our life in a different way. We don't pray, "Oh God, help us." We say, "Oh Daddy, help me." We pray with a different perspective because we have every expectation that our God, who has chosen to adopt us into His family, is now going to respond to us differently. We have a new relationship with God, and it changes the way we view life. It changes our view of ourselves. We have not only a new nature, a new relationship with God, but we have a new view of ourselves. There was a study done some time ago that discovered that Baptist women, on average, weighed more than non-Baptist women. Now, that caused some consternation, and they tried to figure out what causes that. And the first answer, it seemed most logical to many people, is that the Baptists tend to have a lot of potlucks. So blame it on the potlucks. But actually, there is a much deeper, much more positive reason why believers in Jesus Christ aren't so concerned about outward appearances. You see, when you are adopted into the family of God, we know the love of God and we dwell in it. It involves an inner change, a change of feelings and motives, of ideals and attitudes. It can best be described as a new birth. It changes the way we think about ourselves, and it gives us significance not on the basis of what we look like, not on the basis of how much we make, how beautiful our voice is, not on the basis of all the good things which society imposes upon us, but rather we gain our significance in the fact that God loves us and we are one of His children. It changes us to be childlike in submission as opposed to being the submission of slaves. It gives us liberty and confidence to approach God. The fact of being a child of God changes our psyche. We gain a sense of power, of independence from the circumstances of the world, a positive response to life around us, because we know that we are God's and God takes care of His own. We are not bound by the standards of this world, but rather by the standards of the kingdom of God. And so we let go and we say, you know what, we don't have to have the world standard of what a proper BMI is, because what we want is that inner beauty of person which comes from knowing Jesus. And we are secure in our relationship with our spouse, because if our spouses are doing what they ought to do, they are going to love us even if we put on an extra chin. Amen? You see, being a new creature changes our life. It changes our perspective of ourselves. It gives us this incredible confidence to just bask in the love of Jesus. And finally, being a new creature in Jesus Christ gives us a new sense of morality. It gives us a different perspective on what is right and what is wrong. It helps us to become like that great moral teacher known as Jesus. We become peacemakers. We become forgivers. We seek righteousness. We love one another. We follow Philippians 2 and do all things without grumbling, so that we may be blameless and innocent, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We have a new sense of morality. For life without God doesn't have a basis of morality. Now we have not just a basis of morality, but instruction in morality. The true light has come into this world. God cares about us. God cares about you. You weren't invited to be a child of God because you're beautiful, even though you are. You weren't called to be a child of God because you have a beautiful voice, even though you might. You were not invited to be a child of God because you're rich enough to keep him in cattle on 1,000 hills. You weren't called to be a child of God because of your goodness, but because of God's goodness and God's love for you. The true light has come into the world. He's come into your world because he cares about you and he invites you to be one of his children. Not because of who your parents are, not because of your own will, not because of anything that you have done, not because you are worthy, but because God has simply chosen to send the light into the world and offer himself to you. Receive him. Believe in his name to become a child of God. He has given you that right because he loves you. Just because he loves you. And having become a child of God, he gives you the opportunity to fully embrace and live out the new life which has begun. For if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. The old things should be passing away. New life should be coming evident in you. Each day, each year, you should see more and more of Jesus reflected in you. And if you don't, then you need to come back to Jesus and recognize your unworthiness and his worthiness and ask that he transform you into Christ-likeness to the end that he would receive honor and glory and praise for the true light which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. Amen.